I am on now. I can hear myself. Praise the Lord. Part of our responsibility as a church, and I'm talking about we as a church, is to take care of our people. That's one of the best ways that we can show Christ is to do that. We have, just to share a story, what's happening in Peru. We have one of our faithful members. His name is Gerardo. He has gallstones. And he's been in the hospital now for a month, waiting for the surgery. You think Obamacare or what all the other stuff that you guys have dealt with over these past several years was difficult. When you don't have insurance and, you know, you don't have enough money for surgery, they'll let you sit. And, you know, it may not be a lot of money, but, you know, one of the things that we did as a church too, and as a family, the pastoral family too, you know, try to support them and try to help them do the best that you can. They had an activity where they were selling plates of food. And they were selling them for 10 solis a plate, which is basically the equivalent of about $3. And that's what they were doing. They sold 130 plates of food to try to help cover some of those expenses. And we as a family made the decision that we were going to add to that per plate that they sold. Plus, we as a church have done some things because, I mean, we need to support the people. Whether they're members or not, that's one of the ways that we need to do that. And that really kind of leads into the message for tonight and some of the things that we as a family in Peru have chosen to do. You know, Jesus was very relational. And that's the way we need to do ministry, is relational. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. Pastor, do you mind if I take my jacket off? Okay. Mark, chapter 3, we have one of the places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus is calling his disciples. And there's something very interesting about the way that Mark describes the way that Jesus called his disciples. And the Lord really spoke to me while we were doing a discipleship class. We were trying in the past and have continued to do that, really figure out how to disciple. Unfortunately, discipleship is one of the things that really lacks in a lot of our churches. You know, we'll preach the gospel and we'll see people get saved, but once they get saved, what do we do with them? And that's unfortunately one of the things that we've kind of fallen off on and do not do very well. And so we're trying to do better at that. So, and I firmly believe that you personally need to be discipled and you need to be discipling somebody else. And that really is important. And when we see... While we were sitting in the training for this class, we really learned some things, and I really learned some things that was very important. And once again, if you found your place in Mark chapter 3, if you'll stand with me out of respect for the Word of God, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 19. 13 through 19, and we'll share a couple things about that. And I do want to make sure, throughout this message, we'll be sharing some things about what's going on in Peru, but I also want you, we'll not be long tonight. As far as the message is concerned, because I want you guys to have an opportunity. I know some of you, like I said, receive as a church, you receive our prayer letters. Some of you also may additionally as well, but some of you may just have some questions about Peru and about some of the things that we do, about us as a family, and you're more than welcome to ask that. I try to be very transparent in everything that we do. I try to be honest with everything that we do, and sometimes I'm a little too honest. My wife has to go back through and edit some of our prayer letters because I'm a little too honest with some of the things that go on, and she says, yeah, you probably shouldn't share that. It's like, oh, all right. So Mark chapter 3 verses 13 through 19, it says, and he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Father, we once again thank you for this opportunity to be in church. We thank you for just the way that you've blessed today in the Sunday school hour, the morning service, the time of visitation this afternoon, and just the time of fellowship that we've been able to enjoy one another. We thank you for the love that we can share one with another and help one another. And we thank you for the example that you've set for us that we can follow. And we pray that you'd bless this time around your word. Pray that you'd continue to bless Pastor Brian and his family, the members, the church here in Beeville. And you bless our family in Peru, our boys here in the States, and just the things that are going on in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. One of the things that I think is very interesting about this particular passage of Scripture is that as Jesus is calling his disciples, there's a very important phrase that many times when we're thinking about the calling of the disciples, we automatically jump over. Because when we think about when Jesus called his disciples, going back to these verses, and it says, verse 14, and he ordained 12 that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Because that's what Jesus called his disciples to do, right? Some of you are just looking at me. Is that what he called his disciples to do? Look at that verse again. I heard it. Say it again. Why did Jesus call his disciples? Have you thought? Again, we got to learn to think so that then we can think to learn. It's so easy for us as independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptists, independent, to jump right into the work and to think about the work, that we forget about the fact of why we've been called. We've been called beyond just the work. We've been called to be with Him. It's interesting that it does not say so that He could be with them. Why do you think that's important? As it was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, our King James Bible has been divinely interpreted and translated on purpose. Other translations may translate the verse a little bit different, like we learned this morning. Several of the other translations leave out certain words, and that can significantly change the meaning. But in this particular case, it does not say that he would be with them. It is that they should be with him. Because if it says that he should be with them, where is the importance placed? On them. By them needing to be with him, he is the more important. There were certain things that they had to learn from him, and the only way that they could learn that was by being with him. There were three things that they needed to learn. They needed to learn his mission, they needed to learn his message, and they needed to learn his methods. You can write that down real quick, and we'll touch base on those as we go through that. Three M's. Bien aliterado. You know what that means? Very well illiterated. 3 M's, that they would learn his message, his mission, his message, and his methods. Look at what it says, verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth. Jesus Christ came to this world on a mission. On a mission from the very beginning. The Bible says in Revelation that Jesus Christ appeared as he had been crucified from the foundation of the world. When Jesus Christ came to this world, he came on a specific mission, and that was to fulfill the will of his Father, which was to die for our sins. That mission is something that his disciples as well needed to learn. As Jesus sent forth his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he sent them forth because he had all that power and he was giving them all that power so that they would go forth. But they couldn't go forth and make disciples. They couldn't go forth and baptize. They couldn't go forth and teach everything that they had learned until they had first learned it. And they had to understand exactly what his mission was. You were in Matthew chapter 5. Probably last week, I'm guessing, Matthew chapter 5. You were in it. We were in it today for Sunday school. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. We see again in Matthew chapter 10 that that Jesus came to cause division, to separate. In John chapter 10, Jesus being the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus came to give life. John chapter 12, he came to bring light. They had to understand those reasons that he had come. One of the privileges that we have in working in Peru with the people in Peru is we have attempted to establish with them a very relational ministry. And how do you do that? You have to spend time with one another. As I've been sharing different stories and different things about what has gone on in Peru, you know, when we moved there in 2011, we had been there several times prior to. We first visited in 2007, and that's when God called us to go there as missionaries. My wife and Hannah went down in 2008. My wife and I went down in 2009 to handle certain business things and to find out what all was going to take place. But in each one of those things, we were focusing on what we were going to do and what we needed to do to move there. But when we first moved there in 2011, we started learning the language. And that was a real challenge, especially a real challenge for my wife, because my wife was trained to be an English teacher. And Spanish grammar does not fit into English grammar. And she had to completely change the way, and that's one of the, she still struggles with it. So we had to learn a language. We had to adapt to a culture. We were in the Peruvian culture. They were not going to change and become like us. We had to change and become like them. I got to learn how to drive like a Peruvian. And I still enjoy it every day. Get to drive crazy. We were talking about the Daytona 500. Imagine NASCAR on steroids. That's how I get to drive every day in Peru. It drives my wife crazy. I bring her close to the Lord every time she gets in the vehicle with me. The Bible tells us that we are to sanctify our wives. Right? Ephesians chapter 5, we're to help in the sanctification of our wives. We're to love our wives like Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. Yeah, I'm trying to help her through that sanctification process. We had to learn how Peruvians think. You know, there's thousands of years of culture there that you have to go through, that you have to find out, that you have to learn. And there were some misconceptions about the Bible, about the Word of God, about certain things. And we had to help them with that. All that is part of understanding the mission. We have to understand what His purpose is, because we too have to fulfill that purpose. Jesus Christ called His disciples so that they would be with him, so that when he sent them forth to accomplish the work that he had called them to do, they understood it. They could adapt, they could properly accomplish the work that he had called them to do. It also says that he called them that they should be with him, going back to Mark chapter 3. He says in ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. He was going to send them forth on a mission, but he was going to send them forth with a specific message. It's no surprise that Jesus was called master, teacher, rabbi. That's probably one of the most common titles, one of the most common ways that he was recognized. How many times do we see that the people were astonished, that they were amazed at his teaching? Because he didn't teach like everybody else. He truly was the master teacher. He could speak to small groups, he could speak to individuals, he could speak to large crowds. We got to be at the Mountain of Beatitudes and have the Sea of Galilee behind us and all that mountain in front of us. It was no wonder that he could do that, how he could preach to 15, 20,000 people at a time, but yet he could sit down and talk with the woman at the well. He used all kinds of different illustrations, different techniques to teach. And he was able to draw people to a logical conclusion. Matthew chapter 5 again, as we talked about some of those things this morning in Sunday school, it says, he said many times, "You have heard, but I tell you. You've heard this, but I tell you this. You've heard this, but I tell you this." Because once again, as we heard this morning, there's more to it than just the letter. He was trying to get to the heart, and that's the thing that we need to do as well. What are we preaching? Are we preaching them to? Are we preaching, you know, that people need to cut their hair? Are we preaching that people need to wear a dress? Are we preaching that people need to carry a big Bible? It's easy to do things externally. Pastor mentioned my testimony. I'll share just a snippet of it. I made a profession of faith when I was 9 years old. I had a vacation Bible school teacher. At the end of one of the lessons, ask, "Does anybody would like to go to heaven? Raise your hand." Let me ask you that question. How many of you want to go to heaven? Anybody not want to go to heaven? Anybody prefer to go to hell? No. Okay. Well, I responded the same way. I raised my hand, said a prayer, was baptized. My parents were saved a little bit prior to that, and as a result, we were attending a Baptist church. And as a result of that, Vacation Bible School. My parents believed that I needed to receive a Christian education, so I attended a Christian school from grades 7 through 12. Graduated, went on to Pensacola Christian College, got my degree, bachelor's degree in business administration. Believe that we were supposed to spend time in Christian education. So after graduation from college, my wife and I both worked full-time in ministry for about 4 years. That took us to about 1995. From 1995 to 2008, I worked in secular work in business and finance. But what happened? All those different things that we were doing, after leaving full-time ministry, we were professionals. I was the Sunday school superintendent of our church. If it wasn't preaching and it wasn't music, I was in charge of it. All the Christian education ministries, Sunday school, children's church, Vacation Bible School, all that stuff I was in charge of as a layperson working full time. One September evening at our church, right before Hannah was born, we were having some special services at our church, and as a good, independent, fundamental Baptist, needed to be there, right? Church has services, and you're supposed to be there. It has special activities, special events, you're supposed to be there. It's expected of you to be there, especially being the Sunday school superintendent of the church. I needed to be there. The problem was somebody else showed up that night, and it was the Holy Spirit. And he sat next to me in my pew and drove me crazy the whole night, convicting me that I was lost. How is that possible? Well, when I raised my hand at 9 years old, there was no conviction of the Holy Spirit. There was no inward change in my life from 9 years old until the point that I was at 31. Everything that I had done through the motions. I had done those things that were expected of me to do. And as a result, when it came time to surrender to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I could not get out of my pew and walk down that aisle and talk to the person that would meet me at the altar and tell them I needed to be saved. And so I walked out of church that night, walked home, and drove home. When I walked in the door of our house, Jennifer knew something was wrong. She said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Nothing. I'll be all right. Just give me a little bit of time." Got the boys ready for their bath and got them into bed. And just the whole time I was in my house, I was just bonkers. Felt like a caged animal. I knew what I needed to do. I just didn't want to do it. So I started calling some people. Called our pastor. He didn't answer the phone. Don't ever do that. If somebody calls you, answer the phone. Called our pastor. He didn't answer the phone. Called a friend of mine that we used to go on visitation with. He didn't answer his phone. Finally, I got a hold of Dwayne. I said, I need to come see you. Can I come by? He said, sure. It was about a 20-minute car ride from our house to his. As soon as I pulled up in the driveway and knocked on the door, he opened the door and I said, "I've got to get saved." And I got saved on the front porch of their house. When we are focusing on the external is only temporary. The Holy Spirit doesn't work from the outside in. The Holy Spirit works from the inside out. And He starts with the heart. Because the heart is where the problem lies. That's where all the issues are. Because our heart, our spirit, does not want to be in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God. It wants to be in opposition. Because remember, when you got saved, your flesh did not get saved. It never will. And so it stays there. And the more you pay attention to it, the stronger it becomes. The less you pay attention to the Holy Spirit, it's not that He becomes weaker, it's that His influence in your life becomes weaker. And so Jesus, in dealing with His disciples, was telling them, listen, you need to understand My message. My message isn't just about do's and don'ts. My message is about getting to the heart of the matter. And when you're preaching and when you're teaching and when you're doing things in My name, you need to get them to the heart of the matter, the things that are important. Because if the heart is right, the externals will take care of themselves. But if you spend all your time dealing with the externals instead of dealing with the root of the issue, it'll fix itself temporarily. But it won't last. And so Jesus was trying to tell His disciples, listen, you need to tell them, this is what you may have heard, but you need to listen to what the Lord has to say. Finally, they needed to learn His methods. If you see, as you go back to these verses in Mark chapter 3, that He might send them forth to preach, and verse 15 says, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. You remember that Jesus, through His earthly ministry, did many miracles. He did many things to help people. Why did He do that? That was a sign, that was another proof of Him being the Messiah. Not only the things that He said, not only the things that He said, the way that He preached, not only the prophecies that were about Him that He fulfilled, but the things that He did revealed that He was the Messiah. Again, He was a very relational person. Think about the fact that these 12 disciples spent 3.5 years with Him, 24/7. I mean, many people only think of Jesus in the spiritual. But He was with them the entire time. You're talking about 13 men. Could you imagine what would take place in a group of 13 men over the course of 3.5 years? They experienced that. Somebody joked and said, could you imagine Jesus walking up to Peter and say, pull my finger? Jesus was a human being while being 100% God. They slept together. They ate together. They walked together. They did all these things together. They learned from Him. One of the things that we are trying to do with the group of people that the Lord has blessed us with to work with in Peru is to be among them. It's not them and us. It's us. We work together. The things that we do, I'm right there working with them, working along their side. They're not accustomed to that. The other missionaries or the other pastors and things like that have worked for them in the past have been accustomed to, all right, this is what needs to be done, now you do it. Well, that's not the way we work. We're right there with them. And we're working right alongside of them. And that's the way Jesus was. One of the funniest stories that I want to tell you was we were at Matthew's graduation from the school that our kids get to go to. Our kids go to a school in Lima that is for missionaries and their families. And they're on the U.S. schedule. And Hannah will graduate in June from there, receive her diploma and so on, and be able to go to wherever she chooses to go, if it works out at Pensacola or not. It may not accept you because of my testimony there. But we were at Matthew's graduation, and this was in 2017, and we had worked with the church people there for about a year, but you know, the graduation service was in English. And all the things that were taking place were in English. But we had a good group of people that came from our church to attend Matthew's graduation, even though they didn't understand a thing. They came and they wanted to be a part of it because we had been a part of them. They wanted to be a part of us. Well, as the father and the parents of one of the graduates, I mean, we're thinking about all the activities of the night and pictures and all this other stuff. And as I was coming down from the auditorium, I passed one of our church members and just happened and put my hand on his shoulder and said, Brother Demetrio, it's good to see you tonight, and kept right on going. And he came up to me a little bit later and he said, Pastor, I didn't even realize that you saw me. And I said, a pastor always recognizes his sheep. And that had a profound impact on him. That as I came down the stairs, I paid attention to him in the midst of all the other things that were going on. We need to do that. We need to be concerned about every person. We need to make contact with people. We need to let them know. And it's not just the pastor's job. All of us need to participate in that. All of us need to make sure that people around us understand they're important. I'm paying attention to you. How are we going to minister to people if we don't ever maintain contact with them? Don't express genuine interest in them. And Jesus Christ did that. He wanted to make sure that his people knew that he was with them and that they were important to him. As we go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, as we read the Great Commission, verses that you are very familiar with, it says, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. In order to get to this point, his disciples needed to be with him because they needed to understand why he was there. They needed to understand what his message was. They need to understand the way that he did things because he was going to expect them to duplicate it. We're not here on this work, on this earth to do what we want to do. To do them the way that we want to do them. We're here in this world to do what Jesus called us to do and to follow his example. One of the ways that we are doing that is recently, going back to December, we're going through what does it mean to be a Christian? One of the last courses I took for my master's was the philosophy of Christian education. And I was required for that course to write an 8-page essay of my personal convictions of what it meant to have a ministry of Christian education. And out of that essay came several different things that I had to learn myself and put into practice. But at the same point, too, one of the things that we're trying to work through at the church. Can't have a Christian ministry if you first don't understand what it is to be a Christian. Just because we put the word Christian on the sign doesn't mean it's a Christian ministry. There are certain things that have to be there for it to be a Christian ministry. But you first have to understand what it means to be a Christian. What makes a ministry Christian? What makes an education Christian? What's the difference between a secular education and a Christian education? What are the responsibilities in a Christian ministry? Who's supposed to be doing the teaching? What is the responsibility of the parents? What is the responsibility of the students? What is the responsibility of this, that, and the other thing? We have to understand that. And that's just not involving a Christian school. Anything that is done under the ministry of the church is part of an education program. The preaching is part of education. Sunday school is part of education. Vacation Bible school is part of education. Everything that we do in the ministry, we are educating. We are educating either the right way or we're educating them the wrong way. Some of the things that are in the process, as I've shared with you already, we've already got our constancia, which means that next step is to get the plans. As I was sharing with Pastor Brian at lunch, we have about $25,000 already in our building fund, project fund. So that about $10,000 to $12,000 of that will need to be paid to do up all the plans. And that's all the plans that we will need to present to the Ministry of Education. Those are all the plans that we will need to present to the municipality so that we can move forward with the construction. As I mentioned this morning, we need to construct 7 classrooms. At least 6. We would like to do a 7th one. We also need to construct a new church building. Some of you may have seen in the last newsletter, we took down the church because it ended up being dangerous. As we were taking it apart, it ended up falling apart. It lasted the ministry there about 18 years, but that building had to come down. And we put the metal structure up that now gives us about 4,000 square feet of covered space, but it's all open. And it works. We've got lights in there that we can use for Wednesday night and Sunday night, Sunday mornings in the morning. You know, we set out the chairs, put up the PA system, the sound system, and so on, and that's what we're using for church. But we do need to have a new church building. But what I've told our people is, if we want to move into another building that is about 3 times larger than the one that we have, we need 3 times more people. Okay, so what we need to do is we need to fill up this new 4,000 square foot of space that we now have to move into another that'll hold about 250 people. The new building that we're looking at is probably going to be, guessing, about this size. About the new space that we're looking at, it's 16 meters, so it'll be about 16 meters, about 50 feet, Well, that'll put us, that should put us about right. 50 feet from that wall to this wall, and then 20 meters that way, about 70 feet. With a balcony, we'd like to do that. Cost per square meter, again, square meter, which is a little bit more than 10 square foot, is anywhere from $250 to $500 a square meter is what it costs to build. So you're looking at a building that is 320 square meters, roughly. 320 square meters times 500. If you go on the higher end, so you're looking at about $180,000 that we need for that. Hopefully, we can do some of the work ourselves and bring that cost down. I'd like to get it more toward the 250. That would put us in about 75 to 90,000 is what it would cost us to do that. So we need to do that. We need to get ready for a Christian school. We'd like to do a seminary. The seminaries in Peru are not training people to be pastors. They're giving them a good Bible education, but they're not training them to be pastors. They're not training them for the ministry. And that's one of the things that the Lord has placed on our heart to really help prepare people for the ministry. Since 2014, we've been working with pastors in Iquitos, not Quito, Iquitos. Iquitos is the largest city in the world you can't drive to. It's about 600,000 people that live in the heart of the Amazon jungle. You can get there by boat or you can get there by plane, but you can't drive there. And we've been working with pastors in that area since 2014, doing medical clinics. The first week of June every year, a group of people come from the states, from the tri-state area of Ohio, West Virginia, and Kentucky. And they come down, they spend a week, and we are able to take care of about 2,500 people with basic medical care. The reason why we do that is because that gives us the opportunity to one-on-one share with each person that comes through a clear presentation of the gospel. They come through, they get the medical attention, but before they get their prescriptions, they have to go through counseling. And each person individually gets the clear presentation of the gospel. Any contacts goes directly to the local church where we hold the clinics. We do not do clinics in a general area. We do clinics only with a local church, with a local pastor. And at the end of their clinic, we hand them all the referrals, all the things, and it is their responsibility to follow up. That's the first week of June. In October, last year, we did the first ever marriage retreat for pastors and their wives in the city of Iquitos. The same group of people that we work with, we got together with about 29 to 30 pastors and their wives. First ever marriage retreat that has ever been done in the city of Iquitos. We did that. We had pastors that had been married for more than 50 years that had never ever participated in anything like that before, and we just helped them, got them together, got them away from the ministry, got them away from some of the distractions of family, and they were able to, for 3 days and four nights, be able to focus on their spouses. It's a big need. You've got the ministry demands that are taking priority over the family. And for that reason, some pastors' wives did not want to come to the pastor's conference because their marriages are at the point of being destroyed. And so we were able to help these pastors and their wives set aside time. We'd like to do it again in October. All of that depends on finances, how that works out. We have that going on. Each Tuesday evening, I teach a small group of people in another area of Lima, and we've gone through the entire book of Matthew. Now we're going through the book of Galatians and the studies of the life of Paul. So we're doing that on every Tuesday night. Thursday nights during the school year, as I mentioned this morning, we do an English-speaking Bible study in our home or in the home of another family that we work with every Thursday night, reaching English-speaking young people. Some of them associated with the school that Hannah and Rebecca go to, others that are associated with embassy families and so on. Every Friday night, I'm working with the men in our church. My wife works with the ladies on Saturdays. We have youth group at our church on Saturday evenings as well. So I pastor full-time. We have a homeschool ministry. Last year we were able to help 24 students, about 18 to 19 families with homeschool last year. And so those are some of the things that we're currently involved in. There's always opportunities. My wife tells me I need to learn a very simple word. And that word is? No. Problem is, I have a hard time saying no. Because I want to try to help as many people as I can. Under the direction, obviously, of the Lord. We have a church in Pucallpa that is actually wanting to become part of our church ministry. And we would serve as the parent church of them, helping them with certain things. The issue is it's an hour and a half away by plane. And you can't go between the months of November and April because it's rainy. You can't get there. You can't get to it. But with the youth pastor that Lord willing will be taking on pretty soon, I got a message yesterday while we were sitting in the airport that we have a young man in our church that is feeling led to leave the secular employment and dedicate his life full-time to ministry. So that's very encouraging. So do help us pray about that. Questions? What are some of the things that you